In looking over Genesis chapter 5 and preparing it, it struck me really that the world in which Adam and his family are living is a world where death just keeps cutting through, and it's a family that is in very, very deep trouble. And I've been reminded, in particular in the last year, that that's exactly the kind of world that we live in. Because in 2019, about halfway through, I made the difficult decision to step away from the ministry position that I was in. And that was out of care for myself, love for my family, and actually love for the church family that I've been leading, so that they could choose the leader who would be right to go on with them into the future. But that meant that I was looking for work. And I eventually found a full-time job in January 2020, as a funeral director's assistant. So apart from doing the transferring of deceased people from where they died back to our operations facility, I assisted on many, many funerals. And I looked on as families dealt with that moment where death really cuts through. And here are a couple of my observations. When an older person dies, there are certainly tears. In particular on the part of the grandchildren. I don't know what that says about the relationship between the children and their parents, but the grandchildren are often the ones who cry the most. And really, there is that very strong sense of loss, but also being left alone, because a person who had been a very clear and constant presence is now gone, and it's left to everyone else to make a way forward. And there is some comfort in that moment, because often it's said the deceased person lived a long and full life, and we can be glad about that. But the other observation that I want to share with you this morning is that when the deceased person is younger, death cuts very, very deeply. And the saddest funeral which I assisted was of a 39-year-old woman. She died mysteriously in her sleep, and she'd left three children about the age of 12 and 9 and 7. They were very upset, as you can imagine, during the funeral service itself. But at the graveside burial, they were distraught as the coffin was lowered into the ground, and the realization became very hard and very full and very clear that Mummy was not coming back. It was an awful moment, and we were all weeping uncontrollable tears. And even the funeral director herself said, after many years of experience, that was the hardest funeral that I've ever done. Because death cuts through, doesn't it? So whether a person is old or whether a person is young, the problem is inescapable. And it's very obvious, isn't it, that we need comfort and we need rescue and we need rest from this world of death. And today in Genesis chapter 5, we join God's family living in a world that is subjected to death, a world cursed because of their sin. We join this family needing comfort. And that's the title that I want to put across this talk today, A Family Needing Comfort. And we hear this in the key verses of 28 and 29. Do you want to have a glance down, and maybe we can bring those up on the screen? This is Genesis chapter 5, and I'm reading verses 28 through to 31, but the key verses are 28 and 29. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us, because that's what the name Noah means, comfort. He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. It sounds good, doesn't it? But after Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. Death cuts through. Both the people and the world need rescue and comfort from its hard labor and from death as the curse for sin against God. And Lamech says it's going to come through a son, a savior, Noah, comfort. But what we're going to see actually together today is that Noah, he will be in some sense that savior, but he's just a precursor to the comfort, the savior, Jesus, God's true son. Would you join me, and we'll pray again now, asking for God's help to understand him as we come to him through his word. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so thankful that you speak to us truthfully. You sit us in front, Lord, of the reality of our world where death just keeps cutting through. You remind us again that we need comfort, we need rescue, and we need rest. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have sent the Comforter, Jesus, the one of whom Noah was the shadow, Lord. So please help us to see these things now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point I want to make this morning is that this is God's family. To have a glance down at verse 1, and we'll reread verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. It's interesting, isn't it, that in this world where death cuts through and sin really seems to rule, God is still working his purposes out. Through this family, his family. You might remember that I made the observation last week that God has not abandoned his world. The family can't get back into the garden, but God can certainly get out. And in this genealogy, we have a doubling back moment. It's a restart moment. And the whole of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, as far as the creation of humanity is concerned, are re-expressed here. It's a summary moment. And here's what it's meant to be highlighting for us. What follows this is God's plan. It's determined from the moment of creation. It's connected to God's plan in creation that the sons of Adam would be revealed, that his family would be established under him and over the world. And that's what these first two verses are saying. And you might have noticed, and I tried to put the emphasis on it as I reread, God created them. He made them in his image, in his likeness. They were created equal, but different, male and female. As Ian pointed out, they are complete in their union and working with one another. He blessed them, and God defined and identified them as he named them. So that the emphasis in these first couple of verses is on the Lord. This is his family. This is his purpose. And I want to just hit the pause button here for a moment to take a little aside and make another observation. It's really important, especially as the hot topic, the red button issue in our kind of moment in history is sex and gender. It's important to note that Moses, who by tradition is the one who gathered all this up, this inspiration of God, wrote down the first five books of the Old Testament, and he wrote them in an environment that was actually hostile to God's purposes and plan. You might remember that last week I made the observation that dysfunctional has become the new functional. Dysfunctional is the new normal. Sin and rebellion and death are the ways that humans operate. Well, Moses, he writes into that context and he still says, because God wants to say, God is the creator. He has created humanity. They are male and female, equal but different. And that's the point of reference for humanity to keep working out whether it will line up with what the Lord wants or make up its own mind. So I don't say that to be antagonistic, but just simply to note that God keeps speaking his purposes and his plan into a dysfunctional world, and he leaves it up to humanity to decide whether to line up with him or not. And that's our wrestle, even today. And no matter how much we live in a now flawed or dysfunctional world, God's purposes are being pursued through his family. And so we're going to keep looking to work out whether it's a family feud or whether it's actually harmony in the family with the purposes of God. And it's remarkable, isn't it? In this instance, I don't know whether you've ever done any kind of ancestry searching to find out who the goodies and baddies in your family were, whether you had thieves and robbers, first fleeters, famous people back there. But it's remarkable here in this genealogy, isn't it, that God is in the family. And this is God's family, and his purposes are being worked out through this family. That was my first point. Here's my second point. This is a family with history. And as we reread verses 3 and 4, here's my question to you to think about it. What's missing between verse 2 and 3? This is Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. So what's missing between verses 2 and 3? Cain and Abel. Yep. Cain and Abel are missing. This is Adam's family tree, God's family. God's purposes are being worked out, but it no longer includes Cain and his descendants. They have been written out. That's sad, isn't it? And I'm sorry if any of you have actually been written out of wills or whatever it might be. It's an awful thing. It's a very strong thing, isn't it? But this is a family with history and bad blood in the family. A history that they're actually seeking to overcome. It's a history of where the past, the very recent past, was filled with being mastered by sin and death that comes through it. So what they're actually looking for in this family is the son of Eve who was going to come to crush the serpent's head, the son of Adam, the likeness of God. And what we find here is that it's going to come through Seth. It's not going to be through Cain and his descendants. And we've actually got a living example, haven't we, in our time, of people stepping out of a very famous family, Harry and Meghan. They've gone off to find their fortune and establish themselves. And Harry has said, not only does he want to abdicate his right to the throne, but he just really doesn't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Harry is stepping out because of his family's history. Cain is written out because of his personal history. So God's family will be through Seth. And he is the one who's recorded to be in Adam's likeness. That language is used, actually, connected to God, his creator. So this family has a history, but it's a history of death, and we'll see if Seth is going to be the one who can actually overcome it. So here's my third point. This is a family with mystery. And here I want us to jump down to verse 21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch is the black sheep of the family. Or you might like to say he's the white sheep of the family. He breaks with tradition. He throws off the destiny of the family history and walks faithfully with God. You might have expected me to say, and he doesn't die. But it's important to the author that we note that he walked faithfully with God, because it's actually said clearly two times, isn't it? He walked faithfully with God. There are some indications, actually, that the family had been faithful, because Mahalalel, at least, means praise of or praising God. But Enoch is an absolute standout. He walked faithfully with God. He walked faithfully with God. And God does not let him be amongst the people who are registered as "then he died." The Lord lifts the curse of death and takes him away. And can you imagine for everybody else at that moment thinking, there's actually a portal out of here? Who knew? But this is the contrast, isn't it? It's massive. And it was really, really helpful in the Tuesday service, because June, who was the reader of Genesis, she got us all to say together, "then he died." Then he died. It was a good way of actually keeping us awake through what is a very repetitive passage. But at the same time, it was excellent, because when we got down to Enoch, it was like, then, oh no, he didn't die. So So for 902 years, they have lived with pain. For 902 years, they've been thinking this is normal. But faithfulness is blessed with a return to the garden, a return to direct communion with the Creator. It makes me think of what is kind of a bit of a modern thing, I guess, the escape room. We've got to that point where to entertain ourselves, we have to get a group together, be locked up in a room together with clues that may or may not work to stress us all out and maybe find a way out. I'm looking forward to that being the first kind of staff exercise that we might do together and see how we all go. That's not really my idea of fun, but it's very, very interesting. But can you imagine actually sitting in an escape room, so devastated and frustrated that no one was smart enough to work out any of the clues and get you out, and then someone just disappears? They're gone. That's what's happening in this moment with Enoch. This is a family with mystery now. He's gone. So there is escape from life outside the garden for faithfulness. And that brings me to my next point. What happens with Enoch, and then with 28 years later in the death of Adam, it means this is a family in trouble. So we've seen that this is God's family. It's a family with history of bad blood. It's a family with mystery. But what this is stacking up to show us is that this is a family in deep trouble. Have a look again at verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." So this is a big moment, isn't it? Because the Enoch moment is a standout because it breaks the cycle. But this is also a big moment because there's more attention given to the naming of this son and the meaning of the name, which is comfort. And this happens 28 years after Enoch was no more. And here is why Lamech, a little beyond that moment, wants to name his son Noah. Because after Enoch disappears, Adam dies. That's when Lamech gets desperate. Because as I was looking over this passage thinking, why is it that it has to be then that this son gets named Comfort? Why not before? Isn't it obvious that that's the case? Why is it there? That they need comfort. Yes, it's quite clear, isn't it? But why then? Well, in the description of this genealogy, it's very easy to get lost. Adam was born. He had sons and daughters and died. Seth, sons and daughters, died. Enosh, sons and daughters, died. Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and so on. And you can be forgiven for thinking that each one is a tight cycle and it's consequential. Lived, sons and daughters, died. Next one. But here is actually what's happening. Adam is born. He lives. Seth is born. Enosh is born. Kenan is born. Mahalalel is born. Jared is born. Enoch is born. Methuselah is born. Lamech is born. Adam dies. All of Adam's life was witnessed by all of them except for Noah. Adam, who was created by God. Adam, who was in God's likeness, his image, the man who was connected to God, the link. And though Adam inherited the likeness and so passed it on to Seth, 28 years after Enoch's ascension, it becomes clear that Adam inherited judgment for sin, death. That's what he's passed on. And Lamech says in this moment, we are in deep, deep trouble. And I made the reflection earlier in my experience of observing funerals. It's the moment when many people are sitting together thinking, we are in deep, deep trouble. Because if this towering figure who was influential in my life and influential in all of our lives is gone now. What do we do? What hope is there? And is that my destiny? And so they're all sitting there contemplating that they are left in this lost world, stuck outside the garden with labor and painful toil caused by the curse. And if Adam died, our destiny is death. We need comfort and we need rest. Enoch knew something, but the rest of us need a savior. We are a family in trouble. And that brings me to my final point. Noah will grow up to preach comfort, salvation through repentance if people will listen. But more of that next week, and Ian will take up on that issue. But it's enough to say now to us that Noah is the precursor of the Comforter, Jesus, the Son of God, of Adam, of Eve. So the really, really good news is that it's the Lord Jesus who brings comfort to this troubled family. And I think that's where Romans 8 is just so helpful to us, which is why it was read for us before. Can we just pull up Romans chapter 8, verse 18? And if you've got that in your Bibles, want to glance down at that now. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And just keep your ear out for the categories of creation and people. Romans chapter 8 from verse 18. I'm not going to read the whole of it again. Just a few verses. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. I reckon this is a massive relief. Just stating that the world was in trouble under the curse. Creation was groaning, waiting for the family to be liberated, looking for the children of God to be reborn. It fits so well with Genesis, don't you think? And the family of God was suffering, and indeed it still does. And I do find the word of God to be such a great reliever, because it says, yes, there is suffering, and yes, your experience is actually quite real, and there's a very, very clear reason for it. And I can go, right. And the family of God still does suffer, even now for those of us who have God's Spirit. And here's why. We have God in our hearts because the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, but we're still waiting for the complete redemption, the final family reunion that will never end, and it's going to be a very, very good family reunion. Unity with God in the garden, again in heaven forever. And let's see, just by reading a few more verses of Romans chapter 8, how that family reunion actually comes about, where that comfort comes from. Have a look at Romans 8, verse 28. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So here is the rest. Here is the comfort. And it's in a family image, the likeness image. It comes through being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus. So you remember that likeness language? Actually, Adam was made in the likeness of God. Seth is actually in Adam's likeness. But what happens when people become Christians? They're actually brought into the family of God to be in the likeness of God's Son, eternal. Here is the return to being God's children and family. And here's how it happens. There's a key word here, justification. And just for a moment, I'm going to be a little bit technical. Here's how justification works, being made right with God. God declares sinners to be righteous in his sight because Jesus actually mastered the sin. At the cross, he obeys his Father, won't get down, but he doesn't die for his sin, he dies for ours. And by trusting what Jesus did in our place, God gives us Jesus' righteousness in an unholy swap, if I can put it that way, but a beautiful eternal cleansing and reunion, so that those who trust in Jesus might be like him, united with him in his glory, conformed to his image, becoming children of God, the family of God forever. So from trouble in a life that is mastered by sin and death to rest and comfort in eternity in Christ. And I want to conclude for just a moment reflecting on one point of application. And here it is. It's a question really that I want to answer briefly. Where do you go to find comfort? In your struggles and in your suffering and in your difficulties and in the challenges that you face and that I face, where do we go to find comfort? Because in our moments of difficulty and temptation and sin, the choice is really quite simple. We can lean into God in the Lord Jesus Christ and call on his Spirit for help, or we can move away. Remember right at the start I said, this is God's world, this is his word, it's his family. But what that sets up for us is a point of reference to decide whether we will keep living his way under his rule or go it alone. And there are some easy grabs, aren't there, in moments of stress and moments of distress. And some of these might be yours. Some of them I researched, others are quite obvious. Some people head for familiar smells to be comforted, familiar objects, childhood objects, nature, reading, music, positive self-talk. They're all good things in and of themselves. Clothing, food, comfort food. I'm sure we're all familiar with that. We've each got our own comfort food. Maybe a familiar place. There can be some other things that are more serious, other easy grabs. Alcohol, just to take the edge off. Or to really dull our pain and remove it for a little while. Gambling, porn, gaming, sitting for hours and hours and hours on end in front of the game that you play. What do you grab for? I want to share just a little bit of my own recent experience, because I shared with you that in 2019 I resigned my position. And really, we effectively threw ourselves onto God's mercy because we just did not know what would come next. And I realized in the deep pain and the distress that I was experiencing that there would have been easy grabs. But I've come to realize, I think through reading the scriptures and in my own experience, those moments of deep suffering are actually excellent opportunities to allow the Spirit to come in rather than to keep him out. And so I resolved that I wouldn't reach for the bottle, I wouldn't reach for medication, I wouldn't lose myself in porn or whatever it might have been. I think my vice at the time was English Premier League, and I watched too much of that on YouTube. But where I wanted to go was actually to draw into the Lord Jesus and not step away from him, and to know his grace more rather than less, and grow to become more like him rather than to push him away and reject him in a moment where I could have easily said, Lord, where are you? Why have you actually let me come into this? But instead, what I wanted to do was to find comfort in the Comforter. And brothers and sisters, please hear me say this. It is not easy. And I don't pretend to understand your suffering and your pain and the temptations that you face. But I do know the goodness of God, and that's what we have been reminded of this morning. And even in those very difficult moments, he is there. And I was rejoicing, actually, as Romans 8 was read for us this morning. The Spirit actually intercedes for us. So in the difficulties of the last 18 months for me, what I've sought to do is actually tap into that rather than go away from it. And I want to encourage you to do that as well. And if you need help, please reach out to people who are gathered here, anyone on the staff. I'd love to talk to you myself and perhaps even share a bit more of my own story, that it might be of help to you. But we can rejoice, can't we? We can sit at a funeral actually and be distressed. Yes, because we are made for life. And when someone is taken away from that, from us, it is the negation of the very thing that God has created for us. Death does cut through. But Jesus dies our death. He overcomes our family history. He fulfills the mystery that faithfulness actually does lead to eternal life, because Enoch did it for a little bit and just for himself, but Jesus does it for everybody. And we can look forward to comfort, not just in this life, but into eternity. And that's a great thing. Please join me and let's thank God for that now. Let's pray. Father, we're just so glad. We're so glad, Lord God, that Genesis chapter 5 is not the end of the Bible and it's not the end of the story. And we're just so glad, Lord God, that the comfort that you began in Noah came to fulfillment in your true Son, the Son of Adam, the Lord Jesus. Thanks that we can be part of your family because of being justified by what Jesus did. And please help us now, Lord God, in our distress, with your Spirit, keeping our minds open to your word. Please change us and transform us now. We do pray, Lord, as a community, your people, your family in Jesus, that you would help us to love each other and be part of that comfort too in the distress of one another. And we pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.